right. Well, we've made it back for another one here in the Spider Den, Spider Cave. What are we going to call this? The Spider Den?
That sounds good. That sounds good. But you know what's crazy? This weird. While I was at in the office today, there's this giant spider right outside the window, and when I first got here this morning, it had this large cricket. Right. So this was early this morning, and then by the time I left to go get some lunch,
no cricket.
There was no cricket left, man.
Wow. And
yeah, this thing is like the size of the palm of my hand.
Does it have the little weavy thing in it?
It does. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. My sister's got one up at her house in a flower pot.
Ah.
And,
okay.
It's whatever the breed of spider from Charlotte's Web.
Right. Okay.
That's what that spider
no
is.
No kidding.
I don't know how poisonous they are, but
I think they're just what, riding spiders.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Anyway, they didn't drain that cricket dry.
Yeah. My grandfather, when they were still alive, man, they lived in Texas.
Oh man.
Yeah. And they actually kept tarantulas under their, like, in Texas, trailers are everywhere. Like,
right.
If you live in like a foundation built home, you've got a lot of money.
Right.
But like trailers are the norm in most of Texas. And so my grandparents, the tarantulas would dig and go under your trailer.
Okay.
Because they would feed on the bugs that get up under the trailers and houses and stuff like that. Well, if the tarantulas started coming out in the yard, my grandfather would go out there and scoop them up and throw them back in the hole barehanded. And he made me do it too. Because, you know, tarantulas look like if they bit you, they would kill you.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But tarantulas do not bite anything that they can't eat.
Right. Right.
So if they know they can't eat it, they don't waste venom. Huh. And so when they're in the palm of your hand, they know it's nothing to them.
Yeah. Welcome to another podcast of National Geographic. We are talking about...
next week, we'll be speaking about piranhas.
Oh, man.
I like fish, and I don't like spiders. Anyway, so yeah.
How did we just get there?
I have no idea. Okay. I forgot everything before you talking about the cricket.
Right.
It's
right.
Gone.
Okay. Well, there it goes.
One little thing that I do want to say before we intro into the show is I wanted to thank your mom for having you. let's see. That was on the 2nd.
Third,
September the 3rd.
Yeah.
Thank you, Terry Watson, for bringing my beloved friend, Brother Britt, into the world. And happy birthday, brother.
Hey, thanks, man. Thanks.
Britt, for those of you that don't know, Britt hates his birthday being pointed out. So
yeah, not a
that was
a fan.
More of a pick on
thank
Britt
you.
Time.
Thank you. Thank you. Yep.
But it's all love, man.
Right
it's
on.
All love. So, all right, I'll shut up about that. We're back with episode 2 of Ken Dugan's series on why I chose not to be a Calvinist. That's his title, not ours.
Right, right.
And so we've made it through his first episode, and I think this one's about 40 minutes long.
I think you are right, sir.
Actually, it's probably about 29 after we cut out the right, intro right. that we did.
It's probably going to be, no, this one, let's see, 7 minutes. We cut out the intro, so if you want to actually see the first 7 minutes, which is announcements and the prayer, you can go to dbbc.org, mm-hmm. Go to the Wednesday night service, and then just find the why I chose not to be a Calvinist, and you can watch the first 7 minutes. But we didn't remove anything, and because it was,
we're picking up right where he's
right,
starting
right.
on to the
right.
series.
Yep.
We cut out any announcements and the music and all that.
But, that's right.
But you can go on there and verify that. Now, it took us what, three or four episodes
yeah, it was,
to finish
three.
The first one.
Yeah.
So we're going to try to move it a little bit quicker,
yeah.
But we're not going to miss any information. So if it ends up being another three-episode part for part two of his sermon, then so be it. Right. Man, I think we're ready if you're ready to roll.
Yeah, I reckon so. So we'll get into this thing. I'm not sure how far we're going to make it before we have to stop it. So I'll just wave my hands in the air to get your attention.
Okay.
All right, man. Here we go with this is number two in the four-part series. All right. Here's Pastor Ken Dugan.
Well, let me preface by saying, again, the reason why I entitled this study, why I chose not to be a Calvinist, some of you who know something about the controversy know that there's just a little bit of sarcasm in that. Those people who are Calvinists do not put a great deal of emphasis on personal choice. And so I did that just because I thought it would make an interesting title, and some of you would understand what I'm saying. But
okay. So we didn't make it as far as I thought. So look, I don't have a problem with anyone being snarky or clever when they come up with a title of a sermon. I personally don't. I name the sermons here by the verses that we're going over. So, for example,
where do you come up with them?
I know, right? It's brilliant. So this past week was James 5:11-17. It's
woo!
Very original, very creative.
That's hot.
It is. And if you, well, anyway. So, why I chose not to be a Calvinist? Look, when I first saw it, I got it. Clever. The issue that I have, though, is when he makes the statement that Calvinists don't put a lot of emphasis on, what did he say? Personal choice. This is something that I tend to always have an issue with from a non-Calvinist, because I think it's just the lack of understanding. And I know that people who are against Calvinism, one of the things that they say, and then they start off by saying this, is that whatever they say about Calvinism, there's so many different forms of it that they are not always going to define it properly, because someone will see something from a different Calvinistic camp and be like, well, that's not what I believe. And you know what? I give Ken some credit there, because I blame the Calvinistic or the Calvinist camp for not holding people to the 5 points, not holding people to the classical understanding of Calvinism, not holding people to be cessationist in the understanding of the, you know, the visions and dreams, the apostolic sign, gifts and wonders. And there's no reason for someone to still believe in that today and be a Calvinist. So I lay a lot of that on the Calvinist camp for not standing up for what it is that we truly believe. Yet at the same time, this, we don't give man a lot of, what do you say again? Don't put a great deal of emphasis on personal choice.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry, I had to think there for a moment. But that's not a true statement, because here's what we as Calvinists say, is that man can make a choice. The problem is that man and their fallen nature, and what we're told from the time that Adam took from the tree, which God told them, well, Eve took from the tree. Adam didn't stop her, didn't say, whoa, what are you doing? No, it took place. But from that point on, every person that was born of Adam and Eve, which eventually leads all the way to us, is dead in their trespasses and sins. So we can make choices. The only problem is the choices that we're going to make are going to line up with our fallen nature. So the choices that we make, it's only going to be in this realm, in this environment that we are in, because we are sinners. So as sinners, we don't want God because we've rebelled against God. But that doesn't mean I'm not going to be making choices every single day in my life and what I'm going to be doing. Now, does God know those choices? Absolutely. Has God decreed those choices? Has he ordained them? Yes, but man is making choices every single day. The problem is, in our fallen nature, our choice is not God. That's what we choose. That's what we want. It's not him. So we are making that choice. That just kind of, I don't know, that just always kind of gets to me when we talk about choices. And I don't know what Pastor Ken would do when presented scripture verses such as the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Mm-hmm. So what do you do with that? But I mean, because that's talking about the fallen nature of man's heart. And yeah, that's what we all are from birth, fallen men, fallen creatures.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we make choices every single day. Our choice is just not God.
Exactly.
So, we'll go with that. And we'll hit play. Here we go.
So it's very accurate, as I shared 2 weeks ago. And thank again to Pastor Ken Young, who taught you last Wednesday night. I know he did a great job talking about soteriology, about salvation from John 3. But I did come from an experience of a different background, religious background, in which grew up totally in an environment where if you were to ask somebody, are you saved, the answer was almost always, well, I hope so, or I'm trying to live right. Those are the two answers that we would most often get. Are you saved? Well, I hope so, and I'm trying to live right. Coming from a tradition that said we won't know until we stand before God in judgment someday whether or not we will be saved or not. And so I came out of that environment and then was saved in a Baptist environment, which had almost an entirely different view of salvation, in which salvation was received by not our works, but by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. And that if we would accept that and believe on him, that we too would have eternal life, and that eternal life was indeed eternal from that moment on, regardless of our works. So I got introduced to that, and then people began to ask me when I became a pastor, are you liberal, are you conservative? And I had to come to conclusion what that was. What I came to the conclusion is everybody wants to put labels on us. Everybody wants to put a label on us. I'm going to tell you right now, tonight, I am not a Calvinist. But nor am I Arminian. So if you want to label me, you're going to have a really hard time.
Not really.
No. Yeah, you're right. Not really, because we talked about this last time, but by someone stating that they are not a Calvinist, nor are they an Arminian, then they've already labeled themselves. Ken's an anti-Calvinist, because he's not a Calvinist, and he claims to be an anti-Arminian, and yet... But at the same time, he claims to follow the teachings of Adrian Rogers, and Adrian Rogers considered himself to be a biblicist. Ken refers to himself to be a biblicist. I think if we were to look into what it is that Ken actually believes, and just from what he has said so far and listening to others who speak in the same manner in which Ken does, that being Adrian Rogers and Leighton Flowers, I think Ken would fall into the camp of a traditionalist.
Yeah.
So everyone has a label. Everyone is going to be labeled. We said this last time. I'm a white male, 41 years old, pastor of Christ Reformed Church.
Mm-hmm.
You can label me all day long with that right there, and I'm okay with it. You can call me a Calvinist, and I would say, yes, I am a Calvinist because that is what I believe the Scripture says. So just by someone stating that you can't label them, that actually brings more of a concern or a red flag pops up with me, because if you're saying you can't be labeled, then I don't understand what it is that you believe.
Yeah.
What is your understanding of systematic theology?
Mm-hmm.
And some would say, well, I can't be labeled through some type of system that you're wanting to pigeonhole me in.
Yeah.
No, everybody has a system.
Yeah, yeah. And the whole thing about being a biblicist.
Right. That's a label.
That's a label, but... anybody that is true to the scripture is a biblicist. I mean, you know, I mean, a Calvinist is a biblicist.
Yeah, and so we're kind of beating a dead horse because we talked about this before, but he reviewed it, so I just want to go back out and say, just because someone says they can't be labeled, that's not a true statement.
Right.
And I'm not calling Ken a liar. I'm not saying that at all.
That's a false statement, though.
Yeah, I just think that when you start digging into it, we're all labeled.
Yeah.
And that's a good thing, because I want to know Ken, who's a pastor of Dallas Bay Baptist Church. I want to know what it is that they are preaching and teaching, and if I can't label that, then I'm confused.
Mm-hmm.
So, okay, here we go.
Labeling me with something. Because I came from an environment that was not steeped in this tradition, the Calvinist tradition, I was able to look at it, hopefully, from a wide-eyed perspective, saying, God, if that's right, that's what I want. If it's not, I don't. If not what I learned when I was a child is wrong, I don't want to promote that either. I want to promote what I find in the Word of God. But what I began to hear from some of my pastor friends who were Calvinist was that I would eventually become a Calvinist when I either became more educated or more spiritual. And they used to laugh at me about that because they were honest. See, what happened to me was when I became the pastor of this church 28 and a half years ago, I only had a certificate or a diploma from the Seminary Extension Department of the Southern Baptist Convention. That meant I did not go to seminary, but I took 10 seminary classes offered locally and did quite well, frankly, and passed that and got my diploma. Yet I still did not have a degree in theology. And so for the first 7 years that I pastored this church, I also...
I just wanted to point out real quick, he makes a point right there to say that he doesn't have a degree in theology. And I just wanted to point this out. Neither do I.
Right.
And I'm capable of coming on this podcast and keeping up and researching.
Sure.
That's the key that Ken missed out on in his series, No Research.
Yeah.
He's going by the people that he looks up to. You're not coming at this direct. You know, I mean, I can name a website where he could have went in and got a full description of the tulip by the Calvinists, and he could even have read the London Baptist Confession of 1689.
Yeah.
You know, there's too many holes in what he's saying.
Yeah, and he, you know, he's got a doctorate now.
But not in, I mean, what's his doctorate in?
I think it's the doctrine in divinity, which mm-hmm. is higher than, you know, a master's in theology. Because he ended up getting his master's, and mm-hmm. maybe his master's was in theology.
Uh-huh.
But during this point in time, he hadn't received his master's yet.
Uh-huh.
So he eventually gets his master's in theology and then receives his doctrine or his doctorate in divinity.
Okay, so you are an educated man.
Yeah, he's an educated man, yes, sir.
Why didn't you go, not you, Britt, why didn't Ken go do his homework before he sat up on that stage and said this stuff? It's like, okay, you want to claim that you're not a Calvinist. Check. We got you.
Right.
Okay. You haven't, like, rebuked anything. You think you've rebuked it, but you're not.
Yeah, I think the position that he has taken so that he really actually doesn't have to rebuke it is this is his personal journey on why he's not a Calvinist. However, I do not think that a pastor should ever take time for a
personal journey.
Yeah, an explanation of their personal journey. I think we're so limited in the time that we have during the week to preach and teach that you need to fill it up with the Word. And
mm-hmm.
so if he wanted to have a topical sermon on Calvinism and why his theology doesn't match up, then that's fine. I think you could spend enough time in the scripture verses that you believe hold to his anti-Calvinist understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I think you can blow holes all through those.
Yeah.
But I would have much rather him taking that approach than the approach of this personal journey, because it's difficult in trying to rebuke someone's personal story when they're not giving the hard evidential facts that both parties can come to.
Yeah.
And I think the hard evidence lies in the scripture, but he makes it.
Well, the sad thing is he brings in resources that are not solid resources.
I agree.
And, you know, that's my whole point.
Yeah, no. I agree.
Yeah, he's an educated man. Congratulations. Cool. No disrespect on right. that. It's just that I'm a high school dropout with a GED, but before I come into this room and talk, you know, I do my homework.
Right. I think one of the biggest issues that we have, I don't know what all Ken has read when it comes to the, you know, Calvin's Institutes, or how much of Sproul he's really dug into, or, you know, James Montgomery Boyce, or the issue I think on both sides is they're not educated enough on what the other camp believes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's why, and I'm still far from understanding the traditionalist viewpoint. I've sat through 14, 15 hours of Leighton Flowers.
Mm-hmm. you gotta
breathe there, because I'll be honest with you, the traditionalist standpoint and where I believe Ken falls, even though he doesn't ever come out and say it, but with the traditionalist standpoint, you know, I'll say this about Calvinism. There is a system behind it.
Yeah.
And it works its way all the way through the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But the traditionalist understanding is only about 150, 200 years old. And it says stuff that is only 150 to 200 years old. So
absolutely,
if you want to sit there and then you want to make the claim that, well, Calvin just ripped off Augustine, so even that's not, you know, technically biblical in their understanding, or we're not using the proper hermeneutics. But I could say, look, this isn't the understanding that Augustine had. This is the understanding of what the inspired man by the name of Paul taught. Mm-hmm. This is what Jesus Christ himself taught. This is what we see going all the way back into the Old Testament, when we see God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. And so, yeah, we can start from the very beginning, all the way in Genesis, and weave our way through to Revelation. And that's something that the traditionalists cannot do.
It seems more like the traditionalists just want to rebuke what other people think.
Yeah,
theologies.
Yeah, the traditionalists mainly want to go after, and their main, from what I understand, and the biggest proponent for the traditionalist understanding is Leighton Flowers, and that is why I sit and make myself listen to him. And I'll be honest with you, this is hard to say, but I have a hard time liking that man.
Right.
And I'll tell you why. It's because he is so against scripture in certain areas that he has to twist and contort it to make it fit his theology.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, that's not being honest with the word.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I hate to see others following in that same line.
Yeah.
I think Adrian Rogers was the same way.
Mm-hmm.
I think he twisted scripture. And there's a lot of people that would, you know, want to hang me by my toes for saying that. But.
Oh, well.
Yeah, yeah. So, all right, we'll hit play, and we'll go just a little bit further. Did you have anything else you want to say?
No.
Okay.
Was a seminary student. Okay, I received my doctorate when I was 40 years old. So I had a lot of studying after I became a pastor, which a lot of times is the reverse in pastor's life. So I continued to study, and as I studied, I became aware that there were people who thought differently than me. And oftentimes, when I would confront them or talk about them or talk to them, they would make that statement, well, you're still getting your education. When you finish your education, you'll understand as we do that this is correct. So my good brother here sitting on the front row sent me something this week that really did match my experience. Let me read you. I'm not reading it all. I just highlighted some of it. And this is called Former SBC, that's Southern Baptist Convention, for those of you who don't know, says Calvinism debate goes deeper than a failure to communicate. And I knew immediately what that was, because that's what used to be said to me. If we could ever just get it over to you, you would understand.
Man, sorry. Let me do this. For some odd reason, this thing keeps freezing up on me. So let me get it to the proper mark, and we'll hit play again. So sorry about that. Thank you, technology.
What that was, because that's what used to be said to me. If we could ever just get it over to you, you would understand. If you could just understand it and it be communicated to you, you'd be one of us as well. So listen to this. A former Southern Baptist Convention agency head disputed the argument that tensions over Calvinism in the denomination are the result of traditionalists, those are people who are not Calvinists, who criticize what they don't understand. Okay? Criticize what they don't understand. Richard Land, former president of the SBC Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, told the Christian Post he doesn't buy the argument put forth in a recent interview with a millennial Calvinist student at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, who attributed attacks on Calvinism to the fact that traditionalists within the SBC do not understand Reformed theology. So you understand what I'm saying here. This is what I used to be told.
Okay, I got to jump in on this one.
Okay.
Richard Land, yes, he is correct. He is the former president of the ERLC.
Yeah, which is a committee that I think, which is the Ethics, Religious, what's the LC stand for? Do you remember?
No, I don't care about them, so I don't keep up with it. But the point is yeah, Richard Land is not solid, a solid person or a reference to use. You know, his word is thin as ice.
Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission.
That's right.
Sorry.
So, yes, he was the president of the ERLC. He was removed. He didn't step down. He stepped down because he was told to, because of, let's see, he had two scandal situations happen. One was where he used, and this is the quote that they gave, unwise and racist words against Trayvon Smith.
Martin.
Trayvon Martin. As well as plagiarism. So this Richard Land is not a reliable source. And I also have something that I pulled up from an article that I read on Pulpit and Pen. And I just took a clip out of it. And it says this: while Southern Evangelical Seminary, which Richard Land is the president of to this day.
Oh.
Yeah, he's still the president there, but not of the ERLC.
Okay.
Okay, so while Southern Evangelical Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina is not officially a Southern Baptist school, it is, however, very closely tied with the Southern Baptists. Its current president is Richard Land, who is the former president of Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberties Commission. The seminary often holds its annual apologetics conference at local SBC churches, and many local Southern Baptists attend the seminary. At the recent apologetics conference, Dr. Barry R. Leventhal, a Masonic Jew and professor of church missions and ministries and director of the Graduate School of Ministry program at Southern Evangelical Seminary, told attendees that Jesus still appears to people in dreams, including lost people, and that Jesus appeared to people in dreams during the Holocaust. This man, Richard Land, supported this at one of his schools.
Wow.
So I just wanted to point this out, that not only is Ken referencing people as Calvinists that are not acknowledged as true Calvinists because they're not Five Point, yeah. He's reading something that somebody gave him. He read his little clip of it,
right?
Because, you know, it kind of smears Calvinist in the face, when in reality, this guy, I mean, he's been accused of plagiarism. Oh, and he serves on the board of the Connect 316.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
Which is a
anti-Calvinist group.
Yeah, yeah.
He openly claims to be anti-Calvinist. Like, man. He hates.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Calvinism.
He's up there with Leighton Flowers.
Yeah, yeah.
So Ken uses that name because it supports what he's been told, that if he truly understood Calvinism, then he would be one, a Calvinist, that is. So yep. He uses a gentleman that probably, the same gentleman had a Messianic Jew speak at his school.
Yep.
Claiming that Jesus...
Multiple times.
Okay, so that Jesus still appears to people. So in the same sense, the same revelation that Paul received in the book of Acts, which was printed in mm-hmm. the scripture...
Mm-hmm.
as inerrant and infallible, mm-hmm. that is still taking place today, and yet this is the point I want to make right here. So anyone can claim that,
yeah,
and we're supposed to believe it.
Yeah.
See, I'm a cynic by nature.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to believe that.
And Britt, that man even said that people saw Jesus in their dreams during the Holocaust. These were Jews.
Yeah, well, you know, Paul was a Jew when he was knocked off that horse and he was blinded. So I'm sorry, but this is one of the things that I greatly respect about the doctrines of grace, Calvinism, whatever you want to call it. I just call it biblical. I'm a biblicist. Yeah.
Biblicist.
Right. But this is one of the things that we hold to is scripture alone. See, I don't need outside sources making these types or claiming these things are taking place. All I need is the word.
And he does the same thing as Leighton Flowers. Very, very rarely does he refer to scripture to back up anything that he's saying through this.
Well, what's sad is I'm sure what this this Masonic Jew that what's his name? Do we know his name, or just it was just a Masonic Jew?
It just said a Masonic Jew.
So what I'm sure that he would go and do, or to back up this statement of the Jews in the Holocaust, would use the example of Paul. And again, I'd say, look, that's in the scripture. It's inerrant and infallible.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sorry.
God chose
for that to take place. I'm not going to believe. And look, I think the Holocaust, it was a horrendous event that took place. But if you don't think there was some hallucination taking place from these malnourished people who were starving, who were having to work, there's no telling what they were seeing and hearing. Mm-hmm. No.
Terrible.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I'm just sticking to the scripture. You're not going to tell me that people are seeing Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is at the right hand of God right now.
Exactly.
He's at the right hand of God.
Amen. That,
that's where he is. That's where the scripture says he is.
That's right.
All right. That's good research, man.
Thank you, buddy.
Yeah, man.
If you ever understood it, you'd be one of us. And what Richard Land is saying is, that's not the truth. Many of us, as you'll learn here, I'm pretty knowledgeable about Calvinism. And I just want to be as honest as I can with you. The more I know about it, the more I know I'm not. Okay? Other people have come to different conclusions. And I talked about last week, I'm not building up straw men just to burn them down. I'm not. I'm trying to give my journey where I went through here, and I'm continuing even today to learn more about.
But that's what's taking place. He's building up a straw man. He's jumping from some folks who aren't even Calvinists, using them as examples. And then he even referred last week to hyper-Calvinist as one extreme. So he's taking from all these different areas, and he's building up a straw man, mm-hmm. To supposedly burn it to the ground. But you can't burn something to the ground from man's philosophical ideas unless you're going to go to the scripture. Again, your personal journey. Gotcha. That is your personal journey. Should not be shared on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, whatever the case may be. We should be hearing the word. This should be simple and easy to do. If Calvinism, doctrines of grace, if it is wrong, the scripture should surely point it out. But here's the thing that we can do as Calvinists, is we can go through the scripture, and we can go to predestined, we can go to elect, we can go to chosen, we can go to adoption. The one thing that you cannot do as an anti-Calvinist is go to anywhere in scripture with free will.
Amen.
Can't do it, because it's not there. The only time free will is there is talking about an offering. A free will offering. But other than that, there's no free will. No free will.
Mm-mm.
All right.
Difference between Arminianism and Calvinism, Reformed theology and non-Reformed theology. And I understand the more I learn, the more I tend to move away from Calvinism. He goes on to say, Land, who contributed a chapter to the 2010 book, Whosoever Will, a Biblical Theological Critique of Five-Point Calvinism, said as he read all the major Calvinist theologies and confessions of faith, his statement, I understand Calvinism, he said, I just don't think it's right. So
what? What's that prove?
Another man wrote a book.
Right, and is debunking something that he doesn't like.
Yeah.
Look, do you think that it was... I tell you what's interesting is talking to people who were non-believers, started attending a Reformed church, heard the word, and accepted. I mean, lock, stock, two smoking barrels, the 5 points, no problem whatsoever. Mm-hmm. Compared to someone, let's say me, for example, who came out of a church that was... Well, we can't label it because...
Ken don't have a label.
Right. So I'd say more of a traditionalist understanding, more of an Arminian viewpoint than a Calvinistic viewpoint by far. And then when I start actually hearing the scripture and it being taught exegetically, I'm like, man, this is crazy. God chose... people before the foundation, God chose his children before the foundation of the world. Yeah, I struggled with that. Mm-hmm. Did I like it when I first heard it? Absolutely not. But just because I don't like something doesn't mean that it's not true.
Right.
And here's the thing, scripture alone. I look at it, there it is, plain and simple in the word.
Mm-hmm.
What am I supposed to do with that? Because my sinful mind doesn't agree with something, that means that I can just throw it out?
Yeah.
No. Mm-hmm. All I can say is the reason why I came kicking and screaming into Calvinism is because of the scripture.
Right.
There's no other way around it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
All right.
I want to say that as well. While I am... I'm not the smartest, I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer. I'm not the dullest either. And I am able to understand what I read and have studied for these many years. And I want to say to my good friend, like my good friend Jim. Jim was a pastor here in our community who was a very devout 5-point Calvinist. And he
Jim is a godly man. Jim Hensley was an elder here at, and I said this earlier and I'll say it again, at Christ Reformed Church for 3 years. Jim has been called to pastor another church nearby, and that's what he ended up doing. And Jim and I still talk on a regular basis. I consider Jim to be a brilliant man and a godly man. And that's what I want to say about Jim, because we're not that Ken's bashing Jim. He's not at all. However, yeah, the reason why Jim is a staunch 5-point Calvinist is because it's biblical. It's because Jim has studied the Word, has poured into the Word, and Jim understands the Word, and that's what it says. Jim doesn't have to do some type of verbal jujitsu to make the Scripture say something that he wants it to say. And I'm afraid you're traditionalists, you're Arminians, that's what they're having to do.
Mm-hmm.
They're having to use some type of verbal jujitsu, some type of verbal gymnastics to make it out to fit their theology.
Mm-hmm.
So,
can I say something real quick about Jim?
Man. Yeah, yeah.
I just wanted to agree with you wholeheartedly. You two have such a close relationship. I mean, I've known Jim, let's see, how long have I been coming to the church now? Almost 3 years. And I had, before Jim left, I just wanted to say this, before Jim left, I had the privilege of getting to do the church's catechism one-on-one with Jim, and it was truly a privilege to get to experience that with him.
Yeah.
That's all I got.
Well, let me do this real quick, because I keep talking about the Scripture and how we don't have to do any type of verbal gymnastics.
No, jujitsu.
Jujitsu. Sorry, that's in my brain.
So, we don't do gymnastics.
Right.
We do jujitsu.
I'm just going to go to Ephesians 2:1, and I'm just going to read it. And without breaking anything down, just hearing this and what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast.
What was it again?
I believe, if I read this correctly, is this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God.
A what?
Let me make sure I read that correctly. It is the gift of God.
A gift?
Yeah.
Hmm.
Not a result of your works.
Or, wait. So, putting my faith into Christ was a gift?
Yeah, and as a matter of fact, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, because remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins.
Hmm.
And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. So reading that, it doesn't seem like man's doing any work whatsoever.
But we...
I'm just saying, it just seems like God's doing all the work here. Right?
Wow. I don't know what to say. It's a gift. Hmm.
Look, man, if I could drop this mic right now, I would.
Oh, okay.
Was that boasting?
Yeah, but it was funny.
All right, here we go.
But just say, oh, you'll get it someday, Ken. You'll get it someday, Ken. And I am much more read today. I am much more educated, literally, today than I was then. And I just want to say, it is not that I don't understand it. I don't agree with it. And so what...
So Ken's telling this story about Jim, and Jim saying that...
Oh, you'll get it.
You'll get it. Now, again, Dallas Bay can rescind my ordination by me stating this, but when I was ordained at Dallas Bay Baptist Church, the question that Ken asked me, are you a five-point Calvinist? And I told Ken, yes, I've said this before. And Ken looked at me and said, well, you'll come around. So the same way he was treated and didn't like how he was being treated, supposedly, is the same way he treated me on the day of ordination. But, you know.
You'll come around.
Yeah, I'll come around. And I did, because I sat under 20 years of traditionalist type teaching and preaching, and then I came to the Reformed faith. So,
hallelujah.
Dragged to it, kicking and screaming. All right, here we go.
Doing here is walking with you on my journey through this experience of my own. What we're going to do tonight is, after having said the things I said last week, we're going to begin to talk about those five main points of Calvinists. When you hear that there are five-point Calvinists, then we're going to talk about those 5 points. What we're going to do after that, if we can't do it tonight, is we're going to go to the text in Scripture in the weeks following. We're going to go to the text in Scripture that Calvinists say, see, this is what teaches Calvinism, or the election, or predestination, or Reformed theology, whatever you choose to call it. And I'm going to say, no, there are other enlightened ways to see that text that does not say God only chose some to be saved and others to be damned. Okay, so we're gonna go over that, but we're starting tonight where
so what he just said there in talking about how there's other ways to see that text to be more enlightened instead of just the Calvinistic viewpoint. So history has shown us that this has taken place during the Reformation, and what the Roman Catholic Church was doing at the time, and Martin Luther starting to dig into the word for himself. And it was while he was teaching the book of Romans that he was pretty much smacked in the face by a 2x4 in the true understanding of what was taking place. So I just find it very interesting that what Luther was able to do was look to the word and see the error of the Roman Catholic Church, which started the Reformation. Yet what Ken is wanting to do, and I wish he would just come out and say that he's a traditionalist, is go back 150 to maybe 200 years and use the understanding of the traditionalist to make the scripture say what fits his theology.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of saying, man, let's go to the word, let's put it in context. Because there's 3 rules to hermeneutics and the understanding of Scripture, and it's context, context, context.
Amen.
Yeah, so that's all I have to say about that.
Left off in our study, I don't know, because I have a teacher's guide, you don't. After I've named those people who are a part of the Young Restless Reformers, you'll notice Louis...
I just want to point out real quick that when he first named all these, if anybody jumped into this episode,
yeah,
go back, start at the beginning, because the names that he's about to say again, we've already refuted the ones that are not Calvinist, and we won't waste time doing it. Right. Just note to self.
Yeah, and I think you brought this point up earlier when you said even the references that he uses, a true classical Calvinist would be like, man, don't go to the Gospel Coalition.
Yeah.
It's not difficult to dig in. Mm-hmm. It's not hard to go and find a stout Calvinist and listen right. to them for a moment and understand the Gospel Coalition is nothing but the social gospel coalition.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't take that much research because they started going off the path at least 4 years ago.
I don't even go to
I won't either. So it's... Yeah. Nah, okay. Yeah. Here we go.
Leo, Alistair Begg, J.D. Greer, David Platt, Francis Chan, John MacArthur, Al Mohler, Mark Driscoll, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, Matt Chandler, and John Piper. These were named not by me, but the Gospel Coalition, their own publication. We talked about that last week. We're going to start in the very next line thereafter. One last caveat, please. One last caveat. Just like I don't want to be pigeonholed into everyone who might be Arminian, because I'm not. I know that Calvinists are not monolithic either. Not all Calvinists think alike. Some of them will take three of the, you know, some of them would take the LIP of tulip and be lips. Some of them will take the TUP and be tups. Some of them will just be tools, T-U-L, and they'll just be tools. And so there's...
Like the wordplay there.
Yeah, yeah, you like how he ended that? I see what you're doing there.
And he almost laughed.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, he totally did.
Look, I don't have a problem with people trying to be funny and snarky. Yeah, you know, it kind of helps get the point across. I do have a problem, though, when you do not represent, you straw man, the Calvinist understanding.
Yep.
There is no such thing as a 2-point Calvinist, 3-point Calvinist, 4-point Calvinist.
There's
Doesn't
no
exist.
Such thing as lips.
Yeah, or tools. You know, that's a leprechaun riding a unicorn. You're not going to see it. It doesn't exist. We need to stop allowing it to be used.
And what's funny is it's like, it's almost this, it's the same thing as how people pick and choose what scripture they want. They're taking the tulip and picking and choosing what parts they want.
Yeah. And you can't do that.
Yeah. It's like, oh, well, I could see total depravity.
Right, mm-hmm. Right.
But whoa. Unconditional election? No.
Yeah, yeah.
Never in a million years. It happened about 6 to 10,000 years ago. So.
You know what I am? I'm a I'm a 1-point Calvinist.
That's right.
Yeah, so again, for someone who keeps claiming not to build up a straw man, that's what's taking place. And I'll say this, look, it is difficult, but if I can sit through 14, 15 hours of Leighton Flowers, listen to Adrian Rogers and how he tries to dissect Calvinism, which is so poorly done, if I can sit there and do that to try to have a better understanding of the traditionalist viewpoint because it's so young... Mm-hmm. Again, 150, 200 years old. That's a baby in theology.
Yeah.
Give me something that's about 10,000 years old, and that's what I'll stick with.
And here's my thing, too, Britt. Ken could have went to one source to get every bit of information that is true of Calvinist. James Watt. He could have got all of his information right there.
You know what? I'm not going to disagree with that. Yeah. I'm not going to disagree with that. I think I don't always. Now, look.
I'm not saying he's perfect.
No. I'm not saying that either.
Somebody that knows Calvinism.
Yep.
He's got the information.
Yeah. And I'm going to go to somewhat of a rival of James White. I mean, he could listen to J.D. Hall.
Absolutely. I didn't even think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you can listen to J.D. Hall and James White, and that would be two that would just, and look, they're solid. Baptists. They're Reformed Baptist. And mm-hmm. we talked about secondary issues. Not all Calvinists are going to agree on baptism. You right. know, credo and paedobaptism. No, that's not all going to happen. Not all Calvinists are going to agree on the, you know, secondary issues such as eschatology, that being the end times. But when it comes to the 5-point, that's what makes a Calvinist. That mm-hmm. the soteriology, the understanding, and that's what Ken should have been focusing on the whole time.
Yeah.
And he hasn't. He pretty much goes through like this random shotgun approach and hitting the big name folks that the Gospel Coalition has put out there, which I would say is one of the worst references to a true Calvinist website.
Mm-hmm.
So he pretty much missed the mark on that one big time.
I don't want to say, I'm speaking of classic Calvinism.
No, you're not.
We didn't even make it 2 seconds.
We didn't, but Louis Giglio? Yeah. Give me a brick. Matt Chandler?
Mm-hmm.
Mark Driscoll?
J.D. Greer.
Well, Ken should know about Mark Driscoll. Him and the Randall guy both are been caught plagiarizing.
Mm-hmm.
So you would think, hey, those two have something in common. The Arminian or the non-Calvinist and the so-called Calvinist, hey, they should be holding hands together because they both cheat and lie and use other people's work.
Yep.
So, okay. No, but that's the problem. And I think that's where the straw man is often, his, he says.
Classic Calvinist.
Yeah, classic Calvinist. And that, you know, he's not building a straw man. That's exactly what's taking place.
He's planting it in your head.
Yeah.
Which John Calvin taught, that which the Augustine, by the way, Calvin didn't come up with it. If you read his writings, he read Augustine and he got it from him. But he was the one who popularized it. And then.
Where did Augustine get it from? Paul? The New Testament?
Sorry.
I mean, look at the epistles, and better yet, Jesus Christ himself.
It's almost like he wanted to go, look at here.
Yeah, this
he didn't do it.
This is the starting point.
Yeah.
But it's not. So, yeah.
Today, the names that I've just read to you, for most part, those are classic Calvinists who believe the things that I'm going to be teaching tonight. But some of you say, yo, Pastor, I'm a 2-point Calvinist. Well, God bless you. I don't know what 2 that is, but the more I study, I realize I'm probably none. I'm not a T-U-L or I-P, any of those things, and that's just where I've landed. Okay, while we're going to cover the doctrinal, and I think maybe we fill this in, but I always start back a few lines before. While we're going to cover the doctrinal stance of the new Calvinist in detail in the next few studies, let me identify the major points without getting into the details in this first session. Of course, this was written for the first session. For our study, we will only cover the doctrines as they relate to salvation and the study of man's redemption from sin, or more succinctly, salvation is called soteriology. Soteriology. We have really intelligent people in our church. It's scary sometimes, but someone messaged me on Facebook and just said, you know, I'm not sure that I agree with everything you said. I agree with some of the things that you said, but where did you get that idea of the eschatology? Remember, I told you eschatology, according to Calvinists, is the end time events, and that the purpose for bringing the gospel to people who have not heard the gospel is as much about bringing Jesus Christ back as it is those people being saved. And thus, some of what happened with Southern Baptist missionaries in the last decade or so has been to fulfill that decree. He said, where did you hear that? Where did you hear it? And I simply said, from talking to Southern Baptist missionaries, and some of them who left the field felt that's what was going on. So it wasn't my own.
All right, I got to stop this right here because we've gone almost an hour, and this statement alone just makes me shake my head because Ken didn't actually get this from David Platt, who was over the missions board during this time, in which Ken even stated, I can't remember what, in the first part of this series, that the most heat he ever caught was from writing in his blog about David Platt, and while he's upset that he's over the mission board because David Platt's a Calvinist. We played what David Platt's understanding of eschatology is, that being mm-hmm. in the end times. And it sounds like David Platt is an all-mill guy. He doesn't come out and say it, but he also doesn't say that man is going to usher in the second coming of Christ. There's not an eschatology viewpoint from a Calvinistic perspective that says that. And then for him to say that, well, where did he get this information from? From Southern Baptist missionaries. They felt that's what was taking place. Well, here's my thing, is what if these Southern Baptist missionaries are anti-Calvinist, much like you are, Ken, and they didn't like what was taking place, meaning that what David Platt had to do because of financial reasons was pull some people out from certain areas that they had been in for a long period of time. Because what was the model that was set up by Paul? You go into an area, you establish the church, an elder body that can lead and teach, and then Paul would move on. It was never meant for missionaries to stay in one place for a long period of time. That's not what they were called to do. So if these missionaries were doing their job properly, they'd be training up men to preach and teach. Now, that's not saying that that may not take years upon years. But when you're in a place that is established, and there's a church, and there's a pastor, and there's an elder body that has been established by the missionaries, and yet the missionaries are still hanging around there for what reason, I'm not sure, but because maybe they got their feelings hurt and that they were being moved, or for some other reason, something took place and they're blaming Platt because he is a Calvinist. To me, that just doesn't hold water.
Mm-hmm.
Did that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Because one,
you were talking about the movie. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah.
because one with Platt, there's a lot of reasons that he did what he did, and a lot of it was financial, and the other two, I'm sure he was looking at how Paul set up the understanding of what a missionary was to do and not stay in one place for years upon years upon years once everything was established. So I wouldn't go by anyone's feelings, because they didn't say they had proof. Here's the written evidence that he sent to us that, you know, this is the reason y'all are getting out of here. No, they're just saying they felt this way. And to me, I could say, how do we know that they're not anti-Calvinists that just don't like Platt and what he was doing? So
that's it.
Yeah. Well, that's put us at an hour and 3 minutes, man. And we made it 18 minutes and 33 seconds. So into the Kens.
I think we did better part on that one than we did on the first.
I think we did too.
Yeah.
Maybe the first two. So maybe this one will only take us
to it. No.
It'll be three. Yeah, it'll be three.
Yeah. Okay. We're going to end it on that for tonight, guys. I was going to let everybody know, right now we have a GoFundMe page set up. We are trying to do some upgrades in the spider shed.
Spider shed. That's better than the den.
Yeah.
It's a spider shed. I think that's good.
Yeah, we'll go with that. Spider shed. If you would like to donate anything that you want to donate financially, we can't take like old bicycles and stuff. you can just go to the GoFundMe page and look up Sonic Reformation on there and make a donation of however much you would like, and we would thank you in advance for any of the
thank
help.
You.
We are a poor man, out of pocket podcast, so we could use the help. Also, you can hit us up on Twitter. Just by looking, man, everybody gives the @ name and all that. Just search Sonic Reformation on Twitter, you find it. Same with Facebook. you can hit us up on there. You can also email us at sonicreformation@gmail.com. And to this date, what is this, like, the we're in the 40s on the episodes, right, Britt?
That's pretty close. If not, I mean, yeah, I think we're in the 40s.
We got one person that emails us.
Yeah.
So y'all wake up out there. Anyway, again.
Oh, wait. So if we can be professional here, if you want to hit us up on our Twitter handle is @ Sonic, SonicReformati, #1. Sonic Reformation. Apparently we ran out of letters, so we had to throw a one in there to fill out Sonic Reformation. So @ SonicReformati and #1. We ran out of the song, didn't we?
Yep. Hold on. We'll just let this... This will be our closing song.
That's good stuff, man.
Let him talk for a second.
Okay. Come and see. And I saw. And behold, a white horse.
All right, guys. Until next time, take care.